Last week, we started to look together at the Beatitudes of Jesus. That's the content that we're looking at for this series. The Beatitudes are found in the most famous sermon ever preached by Jesus, titled The Sermon on the Mount. And we learn in the Beatitudes about what will make us happy, what will make us fulfilled in life. And so for these next many weeks, we're going to be learning how to make choices based on the teachings of the Beatitudes that will lead to healing. The first choice we talked about last week was from the first Beatitude, Matthew 5:3, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We called that the reality choice. The choice to realize I'm not God and admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. There are essentially two choices there. The first choice is to agree that I'm not God. I was never created to be like God. I'm created to be dependent on God. The second choice is admitting I'm not in control. In other words, as hard as I try, as much willpower as I put into it, I'm not going to be able to control all of the things that seem to be getting the best of me. So I need to admit that. I need to admit my failures. I need to admit my faults. We talked about doing that directly to God, admitting our faults and our failures and our sins to God. But we also talked about the importance of admitting our faults to somebody that we trust, maybe a couple people that we trust. In our connecting group, one of the members asked a question. You know, for many years, it seems like we've heard we can go directly to God, we can confess our sins to God, and we don't need a priest to go on our behalf. And that's true, but there's additional teaching in Scripture that maybe has been neglected, and that is there's a place to tell somebody else what we have done, what we're struggling with, where we've been hurt. And I've done a little study on that, and God has provided me with some response to that question from the person in our group. The first quote that I will give to answer the question, why do we need to tell somebody else other than God? Rick Warren says, "Confess your sins to God to be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another in order to be healed." I read a wonderful devotional by C.S. Lewis who says, in response to why tell somebody else, he says, we don't need to be like the Roman Catholic Church where we go to a priest and it's compulsory, but he does say that there's value in telling somebody else. And he gives two reasons. He says the first reason is because sometimes even though we're forgiven, we don't feel forgiven. And others can help us work through that healing to the point we can feel forgiven. He also says it also helps us to actually name the fact about ourselves that we tend to downplay, that we tend to avoid, that we tend to try to hide. It helps us to actually, as we get it into the light, name it for what it is, and that leads to a deeper healing. Now, the reality is, we don't want to do that. We don't want to tell somebody else. Who wants to admit faults? Who wants to admit failures? And for a lot of us, the picture we have of making a choice to do such a thing is like going to the dentist. And it might be that as a teenager, you didn't take good care of your teeth and you dreaded trips to the dentist. And you know, you go to the dentist and the way they make you not hurt is by sticking a needle in your mouth. And you go to the dentist, you walk in and they've got these metal instruments all laid out like, we might use all of these on you at some point. And you go to the dentist and your mouth is wide open the whole time and they're talking to you, having this conversation, and they say something and you respond by saying, ah. And for whatever reason, they're able to understand what you say and interpret all that. You talk to some people who go to the dentist and they say, well, I'm fine when I go to the dentist. In fact, sometimes I fall asleep in the dentist chair. But for others, when they go to the dentist, the number one thing they're thinking is, I want out of here as fast as I can get out of here. Matter of fact, some people actually avoid coming. So thinking of that analogy in this series entitled Life's Healing Choices, if we're not careful, we'll start to feel that way about coming to church. And it's like a trip to the dentist in our mind. And we just want to get through these weeks, and maybe we'll even miss a few so that we don't have to face some of these issues. It can be, in some people's minds, an unpleasant experience. But I want to give us an entirely different picture of what this series is all about. It's more like having the door to a prison cell flung wide open, where all of a sudden now we're out. And we're free, maybe for the first time in our lives. Our hurts, things that we've had done to us, things that have resulted in us feeling this pain, our hang-ups, those things that keep tripping us up from living a full life, those habits, those things that we know we ought to do differently, all those things can build up these walls that become like a prison. The hurts from the past, the hang-ups and the habits that we have right now, they can lock us up and prevent us from being healthy. If you feel locked up, if you feel like you can't get out, I want you to know that this series is all about opening the door and helping you walk out into the fresh air of freedom. Galatians 5:6 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And our hope is that through the series, through our discussions and connecting groups, through Celebrate Recovery, through your own private study, perhaps through one-on-one conversations with somebody you trust, possibly for the first time in your life, you'll realize that, yes, I can live out the life that God intends for me to live. I can do things I never thought possible. I can end that habit that I thought was going to have a hold on me the rest of my life. I can be released from the pain from my past that has held on to me for so long. Those things can happen. And as we heard on a video from Rick Warren, thousands of people around the world are finding this level of freedom as they've put into practice the things they've learned through this curriculum. The fresh air of freedom is where we want everyone to be living. That brings us to the second choice we need to make to experience this healing. It's in Jesus' second beatitude, and it's the hope choice. It's the choice to earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has power to help me change. It's based on the beatitude in Matthew 5:4 that says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." That's what Jesus said. You read that, "Blessed are those who mourn," and you have to realize that Jesus' path to comfort and hope is different from the world's way towards comfort and hope. We sang the song, "This world basically has nothing to offer us. Let's follow Jesus." And that's what we're suggesting. Two entirely different paths, however, that you can choose. "Blessed are those who mourn" is the path Jesus is instructing us to take. He's saying that the thing I'm most often trying to avoid might very well be the path to comfort. Now, we all realize we don't want to mourn. We don't like to mourn. We don't want to feel bad about our faults, about those habits, about those secret sins or whatever. But the minute that I admit them and I begin to mourn them, that's God's path to comfort. I love it when somebody comes to the altar to pray about their sins and the tears are just flowing because I realize that there's godly sorrow, godly repentance taking place. For many of us, it's still up in our head. It's not in our heart yet. The reality is, it's when we begin to mourn that God's able to begin to flood us with His strength and power. But we don't want to mourn. We don't want to mourn the things that have happened to us, the hurts that have happened. But when I do, I've begun the path towards comfort. I don't want to mourn the fact that this habit has gotten a hold of my life. And I just can't seem to get rid of it. I can't control it. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I could quit anytime I want," and we all know, watching from a distance, that no, they can't. But when I admit that, that begins us on the path to comfort and hope. It's being real. It's the reality choice about my situation. So we have a preferred path to comfort and hope. God has a true path to comfort and hope. I want to talk a little bit about the paths that we tend to prefer, that the world tends to encourage. And all of them have to do with finding a place of comfort, finding a place of hope as quickly as possible. We don't want to go through any process. We don't want to take the time. We just want to get there quick. And because of that, our paths to comfort and hope can include things like alcohol. I don't feel comfortable about my life. Maybe I'm a little stressed. I don't like the way my day went. And what do? I want to take the edge off, and so I take a drink. I want to feel that euphoria and not feel what I'm feeling. Maybe it'll make me feel better. And that becomes my path to comfort. That's what comforts me, that drink, that ice in the glass, that drink. Or it might be your drug of choice, whichever drug makes you feel more comfortable about life. I am not planning to change the Church of the Nazarene stance in my teaching and membership class. I can't change it. It's a denominational stance, but I'm wholeheartedly behind it. And it's the stance of abstinence when it comes to things that are potentially addictive. Some addictions people are predisposed to. How do we know if we're one of those people? So what we say is don't ever start. Be abstinent. And here's another support for that view. I read an article entitled Demi Lovato, who overdosed this week, started to believe the myth of moderation before apparent overdose. And she thought she could handle it. And she has learned yet again, she can't. For some people, their path to comfort is their drug of choice. For some people, their path is gambling. Anytime life feels uncomfortable, anytime they feel without hope, they either go to the casino or they go online, and all of a sudden they can get the adrenaline flowing, and they are excited about potentially winning something, and in that time, they feel better about life. Other people, their path to comfort and hope is shopping. Just go out and buy something, feel better about yourself, feel better about life, and so for them, the quickest way to comfort is to buy something. Doesn't matter if you can afford it. I've got to find something that'll make me feel better. For some people, it's sexual immorality, and we could put a lot of names on that. Getting involved in an inappropriate relationship, anything to get the adrenaline flowing, anything to make life more exciting, anything to give me that high. For some people, it's entertainment. And it's not simply going to enjoy a movie for that sake, but every time I feel bad in life, I immerse myself in television, in movies. I go on a binge just to get away from the fact that I feel bad, and I don't want to face that. For other people, it's self-pity. And this is interesting, but it's true. Some of us, the more we feel bad about ourselves, it's, in a strange way, brings us comfort. And when I'm uncomfortable in life, I pity myself, and I have a pity party. And you know what it's like. You go home, close all the doors, pull all the blinds. It gets dark inside. There are usually massive amounts of chocolate and ice cream involved. And you just have a pity party. And you think, this is going to make me feel better. So that's your path to comfort and hope. For other people, it's anger. Some people, the way they feel more comfortable about their life is by making you feel less comfortable about your life. And if they can make you feel bad, somehow they feel more in control. There's a whole sermon series that could be preached on this need to control. And some of us really can get bent out of shape if we're not behind the wheel of the car or other kinds of things where we're not in control. And it can become an unhealthy thing for us, and it can be tied to anger. For other people, it's food. You don't just eat to eat. You eat to escape to this place of comfort and hope. For other people, it's work. I've got to achieve something. I've got to get those accolades. I've got to get those sales. I've got to get those dollars. So you realize we could go on and on, but I want you to just write down one word that we're talking about here, and it's the word escape. We're trying to escape to a place of comfort and hope, and we're trying to get there as quick as possible. But here's the problem. All these things that we think would give us comfort, all this escape, will only give us a momentary escape at best. It will not give us comfort in the end. It will not lead to a lifestyle of peace and comfort and hope. And these things that we've talked about often can leave us addicted because we've got to get more and more of that thing to try to get comfort. And what used to give us comfort in those escapes no longer does. And so now we need more, we need deeper, we need more whatever. The truth of the matter is this. Many of us have discovered this. A comfortable life will not comfort your soul. You and I need something bigger, something greater than that, something that only God can give. And here it is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus turns happiness upside down. And the deepest happiness and blessings in life often come from the things that I least want to be a part of my life. Things that I would never choose for myself. But it's not just a matter of having painful things happen in our life. It's a matter of then choosing to mourn. Choosing to accept the things that have happened. To realize that this world does not hold the hope that I need. And to look to God for comfort that only He can give. So it's praying, Lord, I don't want to mourn, but I do want to be comforted. And more often than we want to admit, mourning is the only path to comfort. Admitting what I don't have, admitting what I've lost, admitting what I've done, admitting who I am, admitting what happened to me. It's the only path to realize that what I do need and ultimately desire is God. And He's the only one who can satisfy me at the depths. So how does this happen? How does this kind of comfort and hope come into our lives? Blessed are those who mourn. Sometimes when we expect to be happy and never have painful things happen in our lives, it's like we've never watched a movie. And when you watch a movie, you know it starts good, and then there's some sort of a crisis in the middle of the movie, and then it tends to get better by the end. You've got that old story of boy meets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back. Some of us, we think life should be like that. We think life shouldn't be like that. It should be better than that. That boy gets girl, boy gets better girl, boy gets really great girl. But life doesn't work like that. Life is more, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So how does God give us comfort and hope? What's the path? We're going to look at three simple things these next minutes together. The first is we need to see who God really is. That's where it starts. See who God really is. How do I know that God will comfort me, that God's path is the way to comfort? I only know that if I see Him for who He really is. How do I know that I can trust God to comfort me and not condemn me if I come to Him with these things? Some of us think that about God. We think He's out to condemn us. And in the back of our mind is this feeling that God's always watching over my shoulder. He's always looking for me to mess up so that He can tell me how messed up I really am. And you may have come to church for the first time today, or you may have been coming to church most Sundays of your life, but that doesn't matter. It has to do, perhaps, this view of God as a condemning God, this feeling that God is condemning, it may have something to do with what's happened in your past. Maybe somebody pictured God that way for you. Maybe something happened in your family and you picture God as a condemning God and you feel this condemnation to the depths of your soul. And if you feel that way, I want to just ask you a question. What are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your feelings? Are you going to trust those, what I'll say are incorrect thoughts of God? Or are you going to trust an event that changed human history? Because of that event, because of what happened when Jesus Christ left heaven and walked on this planet, because of what happened on Easter when Christ rose from the dead, that's all about God telling us He's not out to condemn the world. The Bible says in Romans 8:34, who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No, for He is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. Some of us feel, maybe all of us feel this way at times, that God is a condemning God. This powerful feeling, I think, is generated by the evil one who is entitled the accuser of the brothers. He's always in our ear telling us what a louse we are. But I need to share with us that Jesus came to this planet. He lived His life for us. He went to the cross and died for us. And He loves us so much, He's proven it by His actions. And when we recognize that this is who our God is, and that He died for us, that He desires to restore relationship with us, when we see that, there can come a point in our life when we think, maybe my view of God's been incorrect. Maybe my feelings of God have been based on a lie. They don't match reality. It's like when you walk into a dark house at night and somebody says, well, this is spooky. And as soon as they say that, your feelings start to match the seeming reality that's been declared. And every little creaky sound you hear, you think, Somebody's out to get us. And you're scared because your feelings have been told a lie. And when it comes to God being out to condemn you, your feelings have been told a lie. Here's the truth. Jesus lived his life for you when he came to earth. He died for you. He was resurrected to tell us, I am not here to condemn you. I'm here to set you free. And the truth is, he's sitting at the right hand of God as we speak, praying for us, letting us know he's not out to condemn us, but to let us know how much we mean to him. So I ask you, what are you going to trust? Your feelings or what God has said about you? And better yet, what God has demonstrated toward you. What's God really like? Well, we've declared that he is not a condemning God. Instead, he is a, and we could go on and on with these answers, but we're going to talk about a few. He is a compassionate God. Psalm 86:15 says, you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's who God is. And when we talk about our habits and hang-ups and our hurts, we say to God, God, I've got all of these hurts in my life. I've got all of these things that have happened to me. And I want you to know, he doesn't look at you and say, well, that's not so bad. Let me show you somebody over here who's really been through the fire. That's not how he treats us. He doesn't minimize our hurts. He says instead, I care about what you're feeling. I want you to talk to me about it. Let's work through this together. One of the things many of us have to do is re-record some of the tapes in our minds. And now we're into podcasts, and we went through the life of CDs and 8-tracks and cassette tapes, all that. I like the analogy of the cassette tape that you can actually erase and record a whole new message to yourself. And we need to re-record the message to ourselves about who God is and about the way he talks to us. You know, some of us talk to ourselves in a way that we would never talk to somebody else. And that's the evil one accusing us and condemning us and getting us to think badly of ourselves. Let's put the tapes in our minds that tell us who God is and what he really thinks about us. He's not out to condemn us. He's compassionate. He cares about those hurts in your life. He cares about those habits. And he doesn't look at you and say, why haven't you gotten over that yet? Why haven't you mastered that yet? You may as well just give up. You've been trying for all these years. That's not how he talks. He looks at you and he says, I can help you work through this. I'm compassionate, and we're going to get this together. Well, God is also, we're told in 2 Corinthians 1:3, a father who is full of mercy and all comfort. He's the father of all mercy and all comfort. And I'm so grateful that every morning his mercies are new. One of the most divine encounters I had with God was after I had blown it, and I was in a bad place, and I had a minor car accident. Nothing was damaged. No one was hurt. But I did a spin on an interstate. And it was at a time in my life when I knew better to have been messing around and all of that. And because nothing happened, I was in that moment understanding what grace is. Grace is something that I did not deserve. But because of who God is, he extended grace to me. And it was a divine moment. Some of you have grown up with earthly fathers, perhaps, who were distant from you. Maybe they were full of judgment towards you. Maybe they had short fuses. Maybe they were critical of you. And I just want to tell you, don't put that on God. That's not who our Heavenly Father is. God is the Father who's full of mercy, who's full of comfort. And he wants a relationship with you that's intimate and close. He's interested in being a part of your everyday life. Interested in being close to you and having a relationship. You know, in Psalm 23, verse 4, we read a familiar verse. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, some people, again, who have wrong tapes playing in their mind, think, here it is, support for my view that God is a condemning God. He's got a rod and he's got a staff. Proof right there. Well, I want you to know that those devices, the rod and the staff, are meant to be a comfort to us. The rod and staff are not used by the shepherd to punish. It says they're to comfort me. How could they be comforting? You have a shepherd, you have sheep, and the shepherd has a rod and a staff. The rod was used to discipline the sheep, was used to protect the sheep. The staff was used to direct the sheep, to rescue the sheep. So if a sheep was headed off a cliff, the shepherd would make sure it didn't go over the cliff. And that was comforting. It's comforting not to fall off a cliff. And when I'm heading off a cliff in my life, God will bring discipline into my life. He'll bring different direction into my life. He wants to keep me from falling off the cliff. It's not condemning to have those devices. It's comforting. And when you and I have somebody in our life who tells me we're headed in the wrong direction, who loves us enough to put up with the pushback, but to speak the truth in love, that's a wonderful gift to have. So who is this God that we need to have the right view of? He's a God of love. He's a God of comfort. He's a God who gives us hope. And we need to see God for who he really is. But you need to know, I want to be clear, in having an accurate picture of God, know that he's not a weak God. He doesn't pat us on the back and say, you go ahead and do whatever you want. You go ahead and violate these commands, and I'm going to be there for you. Even if it brings hurt into your life, just know I love you and I accept you. That's not how God talks to us. He loves us way too much to allow us to continue in destructive paths. So he brings discipline into our life. He brings direction into our life. But it's all, again, out of his love. So I want to suggest to you that one of the great things about meeting in a connecting group is we can remind each other of who God really is. And sometimes when we live in isolation, we get distorted views of God, and we need other people to help us get proper perspective. So when we're in the midst of our hurts and our hang-ups and our habits, one of the best things that other members of the group can do is simply listen to you, not minimize what you're going through, not try to fix you, not try to talk about how your issues are bigger than their issues, but simply to listen. And then together, let's point one another to God and who he really is. There's something about being in a group where we can see things about God that we can't see on our own. Here's a scriptural proof of this. Ephesians 3, Paul's praying and he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now let's commentate on that just very quickly. In order to grasp how wide and broad and deep and wonderful is the love of God, we need all the saints together to help answer the question. It's kind of like, how do you describe that mountain? Well, the person standing here would say, well, it looks like this. Well, if a person standing over here, they'll say, well, it looks like this to me. God is bigger than a mountain. And it says, together with all the saints, together, we can begin to talk about the love of God. So in your groups, listen to one another and talk about the hope that we have in God. So if you want to get to a place of hope, you first of all have to see God for who he really is. But you secondly have to see yourself for who you really are. We began to talk about this last week, and one of the things that we need to see about ourselves is that we're broken. That's who I really am. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious ideal. I've never met a person who didn't agree with the fact that they had done something they wished they hadn't, or that they had sinned against God. But the truth is, there's something in all of us that wants to hide the full reality of that truth. And so we pretend that it's not there. We cover it up. We wear masks with one another. And the truth is, in the end, we need to know, I can't hide it, ultimately. Luke 12:2, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. So you read that and you think, what? I thought I was going to get to the end of my life and keep that hurt, keep that habit, keep that hang up a secret and not tell anybody. And then get to heaven where it would all get erased. And if I can just make it until I die, then I'm going to be okay. And nobody will ever know. And then we read this verse. Here it is again in the Message paraphrase. You can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. But how much time and energy And how much of our life do we spend hiding the truth from others of who we really are, what we've really done, what's happened to us? But when the truth of the matter is, in many cases, other people already know. You'd be surprised how many people know about some of the secrets that you think nobody knows. But here's what's for sure. That's give or take in some situations. Here's what's for sure. In the end, it's all going to come out. Now, if that tends to scare you, the fact that in the end we're all going to know who we really are and what's really happened, I want you to know that's not the picture Jesus is trying to paint for us. He's just saying, why be a hypocrite? Because in the end, it's all going to be known. And in the end, when it's all known, it's not going to be like this. Now, here's how it's not going to be, Jesus is basically saying. When we're all together and we get to see what each other has done in this life, we won't be saying, wow, you did that. I am so disappointed that that was in your life. That's a shocking thing you did. We're not going to be doing that. We're not going to be pointing at each other. In the end, what we're going to realize is that we're all the same. We're all in the same boat. We've all got struggles. We've all been broken. We're in this together. We're going to instead not point at one another. We're going to point to Jesus. And we're going to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I've been forgiven. Thank you for the blood of Christ that goes deeper than my deepest stain. Now, there's something freeing about that reality. But here's what we're trying to say. You don't have to wait till the end in order to experience freedom and health and abundance and hope. And as you recognize this reality, it can bring a freedom into your life, a new hope into your life. So the truth is, I'm broken. You're broken. But don't stop there. You also need to see that you're loved. We need to see God for who He is, but we need to see us for who we are. We're broken, but we're loved. I'm loved, you're loved by the one who knows me best. I'm loved by the God who knows that I'm broken. He loves me in spite of all of this. How does God love us? He loves us like no human being has ever loved us. And we all know that human love fails. And some of us have stories of a parent who has failed us, or a spouse who has failed us, or a child, or a close friend, and we've been deeply hurt by human love that has faded, that has failed us. But God says in His Word, I love you with an everlasting love, so I will continue to show you my kindness. Human love fails because humans are imperfect, but God's love is unfailing. God is love. And whenever you see agape love, the kind of love that loves in spite, the kind of loves unconditionally, you know that God's on the scene. Psalm 119:76 says, may your unfailing love be my comfort. So take comfort in the fact that God's love will never fail you. Human love tends to be love that we have to earn. And how many of us reciprocate? You know, I need to preach a sermon. I don't know that I've ever done it on the golden rule. But we want certain things to happen to us, and we need to treat other people the way we want to be treated. And unfortunately, when it comes to loving others, we treat people the way they treat us. And so I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. You speak to me first, I'll speak back. You invite me, I'll invite you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's how we as humans love. But God's love is not at all like that. God's love is a pure gift. And He says in Romans 3:24, God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us. That's that freedom word again. By taking away our sins. And He offers us the gift of a relationship with Him, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of new life. And to receive that gift, you simply need to say yes to what He wants to do in your life. It's really the foundation for this healing that God wants to do in all of our lives. You can pray for Jesus to come into your life even as I'm speaking. You don't even have to close your eyes. You simply say, God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. And I acknowledge that Jesus died for my sins and desires to come and live within me in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus, I turn from my sins and I invite you to come in. And he will come in and he will bring with him the resources you need for the healing that you so desperately desire. Here's the problem. We're trying to define ourselves as broken, trying to define ourselves as beloved of God, but we're not convinced because of the circumstances of our lives. Everything happening in your life is telling you you're not loved. So there's some circumstance maybe connected to your job or your marriage or your children or what's happening in your life that's making you feel unloved, making you feel like a loser. And every day of your life, you need to be reminded that you are loved, and it is not based on the circumstances of your life. You are loved by the God who made you and who wants to have a relationship with you. I'm going to close with the third point and tell you a little illustration. In your notes, you'll see a scripture from the Old Testament that talks about how God desires to set us free like the eagle who flies on the wind. I have the scripture here, and I'd like to read it real quick. It's from Isaiah 40. Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that leads us to the third point in your notes. We need to see who God is. We need to see who we are. And now we need to see that it's God who can really change me. My wife and I love birds, and we feed them, and we feed the hummingbirds. And they come, and they just flit around. They'll come and take a drink, and then they'll fly over here, and they'll fly over there, and their wings are just going like crazy. And you can watch a hummingbird on a slow-motion video, and the wings are still going fast. One of the problems we have at our house is when we're working in the yard, we'll sometimes leave our garage doors up, and the hummingbirds will fly into the garage. But for whatever reason, they can't get out. It's like they start then to go up to the ceiling, and they get stuck, and they get confused and disoriented. And on several occasions, we've had to wait until they're so exhausted that they'll fall to the ground, still alive but barely breathing, and we've actually had to pick them up with our hands and take them out. Oftentimes, I'll get a rake, and I'll hold it right next to where they are, maybe sitting on a light, and wait until they jump on the rake, and then gently try to walk out the door with them. I think the hummingbird is an example of how we've tried to overcome our habits and our hurts and our hang-ups. Is we've tried hard, we've run faster, we've flitted here and there, and we come to a point where we give up and we get to this place of exhaustion and we say, I can't do it. And what we need to acknowledge is, that's right, you can't. But God desires to set you free. And instead of being like the hummingbird, we need to become like the eagle, who you know will not fly and do this with its wings a lot, however you ever say that. They instead will glide and they'll catch the updraft of the wind, and they can fly to 10,000 feet and they can glide for a long way. And I think that's what God wants us to do, is to give up and to just trust him and to let the updraft of his love fill our wings so that we can fly, so that we can soar in places we've never been before. I think for you and I to have the victory that God so desires to give us, we've got to give up and we've got to acknowledge that God can change me and realize that it's not by trying harder, but it's by trusting in the one who has the power. And I close with the final verse from Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. So it's not willing yourself to victory. It's acknowledging you can't and allowing his power and his will to be flowing into you. So saying, God, I trust you. Together we're going to do this. And it promises that he will give us the will. He'll give us the power. I love the prayer, God, I'm not ready to change, but I'm willing to be made ready. And for some of you, that's where you need to start. God, I'm not really ready to tell anybody this yet, but I'm willing to be made willing. And God will begin to work in a heart that's humbling itself before him, saying, God, I need your help to do what I cannot do for myself. Well, I invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to close our time in prayer, and then Pastor Chris is going to share just a couple announcements with us before we leave. God, thank you for what you've begun to do through this series, through our time of reading material outside of Sundays, what you're beginning to do in our connecting groups. And I thank you for the choices we can make that can bring healing into our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to make the reality choice, to realize that we are not you, that we are meant to be dependent on you, that we cannot change ourselves, but that you, God, love us, and you are a God who desires to help us change. I pray that you'd help us to confess our sins, confess our wrongs, confess our faults and failures to you. But I also pray that you'd help us to find someone or someones that we can trust, that we can confess to, that we can say, you know, I've never told anybody this, but this happened to me. I've never told anybody this, but I did this. And I pray, God, that you would begin the healing process and that you would help all of us to get to the place of freedom, not in our own strength, but in your power. Lord, set people free. May we breathe in the fresh air of freedom, and may we live at the heights like the eagle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.